dropping to your seats, if you would, take your Bibles and open to John 21. As we come now to the end of 15 weeks of studying through this book, the Gospel of John. A book written, John says, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing we might have life in His name. And it's been my prayer throughout this series that truly by the end all who had heard the words of this gospel would indeed be believers. And I pray that that's true this morning. John 21 is the final chapter of John and our final text in this series, our text this morning. So I want to ask you, in honor of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, to stand. And would you hear again the reading of God's holy word? John 21, verse 1. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on dry land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Would you remain standing as we pray? Father, what a glorious reminder we have yet again this morning that our Lord defeated death. Even as has been read this morning, he could not be held by death. There is no power in this world or in any place in all of the universe with power enough to hold our Lord. And so death has been defeated. And Father, in this text, in so many ways, this is yet another reminder to us of his victory. The fact that he stands alive after having died. And it is because he stands alive that we trust this morning that we too will one day be raised from our graves. And we will stand alive with Jesus, our King, forever. And yet, Father, until then, we pray that you might make us more and more and more like him. Might our thoughts and actions become more Christ-like. Might this church more rightly honor the Son to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you might open our hearts, that we might hear and obey your word. Move us this morning to worship you as we should with our lives. And we pray this in the name and authority of Jesus, who is indeed the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Though I know I use illustrations of Martin Luther quite a bit, I could not avoid it this morning. For today is the very day that nearly 500 years ago, on April 18th, 1521, Luther stood before the emperor. John Huss had stood there nearly 100 years before and had stood asking if he would recant of the things that he taught and the things that he had written. Huss said no, and Huss had been burned at the stake. So now Luther stood in the very same place nearly 100 years later, and he heard from the emperor, "Are these your writings, and will you recant?" That is, will you say, "Everything that I believe, everything that I've taught, everything that I've written, you know, it's rubbish. I turn from it." And Luther answered on that day, standing, having Huss, no doubt, in the back of his mind, knowing that he could die, stood and said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant. God help me." Amen. My question, though, is why did Luther have to do that? Why did Luther have to be in that position? Why did he have to be in a position where his answer to that question could cost him his life? I mean, that didn't happen to me this past week. No doubt it didn't happen to you. So why Luther there and then? Why was that kind of cost required of him? I think that answer is found 1,500 years prior to that event. Nearly 2,000 years ago in the time that we are now, I think it is found in our text this morning. For it is in John 21 that Jesus, that Jesus shares with us a mission and a purpose, both in his life and in ours. John 21 records the third appearance that the resurrected Christ had with his disciples. He had risen and appeared to them in the room once without Thomas. He had risen and appeared with them with Thomas. And now he appears to his disciples a third time. What had happened is that disciples had decided to go fishing. Peter came to the others and said, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." And so they go out and they fish throughout the night. Now, some people have speculated that this was kind of their denial of their mission. You know, we know that Jesus has called us to this, but we're going to go fishing. The text simply doesn't say that. It might be that they were simply hungry and they needed food. But nonetheless, they go fishing, and throughout the night, they catch nothing. There are at least two occasions that we read that. The other's in Luke 5. I don't know if the gospel writers want to make clear these men were very bad fishermen. But nonetheless, they were, apparently, for they go throughout the night, and they catch nothing. And yet, after they have fished throughout the night, the next morning, there's a man on the shore, and he yells to them, not just, "Have you caught anything?" That would be a fair question. But the way that it's written implies a negative answer. The way he liked it, and the way that would be best translated in English is, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" And they, I don't know what kind of tone they say this in, but they say, "No." Probably not, "No." You know, they probably say, "No, leave me alone," you know, might be the thought. And yet the man from the shore has the audacity to say to them, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and you'll catch some there." The man on the shore was Jesus, only at that point the disciples didn't know it. And so in their mind, it's just probably one of the most arrogant and foolish statements anybody can make. I remember I played tennis most of my life and started maybe in junior high school and started playing tennis, and I just love it. And I remember there would be at times I would play in, you know, intense matches near the school. We would often I challenged different people to play, and you would get to play people from different schools. And though it may not be an official match, you know, on a Thursday afternoon when you just invite a guy from the next county over, but they were very intense matches. And I remember one time I was just getting slaughtered. The guy was serving the ball very hard, and then he was running to the net. And so I was doing all I could just to return the ball, let alone to return it and get it by him. And then in my intense match and with my frustration, two of my friends come walking by. And I'm thinking to myself, this is no good. And so my friends, they came walking by and they watched for a little bit as the guy was just pounding me. And they said to me, you know, Lee, neither one of them being tennis players, they said, you know, Lee, what you should do is when he serves the ball to you, you should just hit it by him. You know, he's coming to the net. You have, you know, room on either side. You should just hit it by him. And I thought, you know, as if I haven't been trying. And so I thought to myself, okay. And I thought, just to show how difficult it was, how foolish their suggestion was in light of how this guy was serving, I said, all right, I'll do just that on this point. You know, just so that they could watch me fail, and then I could tell them how hard it was. And yet it just so happened. On that point, he served, and I caught the ball right, and I ripped it right by him. And my friends looked, and they said, see? You know? That's how it works. That's easy, you know. I wonder if the disciples in the boat weren't thinking, with this guy yelling from the shore, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. If they weren't thinking, let's just do it, just to show this guy. If they're not fish here, they're not fish here, you know. And yet, they cast the net over, and John writes, they caught so many fish, they could not pull the net into the boat. Maybe it's because that incident had happened twice that John all of a sudden realizes, that's the Lord. That's Jesus. Well, as quick as John is to realize that, Peter is quick to act. And so he jumps off the boat. I don't know exactly why this happened this way, but usually you shed clothes and jump in the water. Peter puts on clothes to jump in the water. But he does. Jumps in the water, swims to the shore, and he arrives. The other disciples soon come far behind. John makes note, we were not that far off, about 100 yards from the shore. They get in the shore, and all of a sudden they're there with Jesus. And then Jesus has a conversation with Peter. I mean, all of these events really wind up looking at verse 15 and following. All of that story really pushes to this conversation. When they get on the shore, Jesus is cooking breakfast for them. Even the resurrected Christ is still there serving that he might be honored. And yet it's this conversation with Peter that I think is the heart of our text this morning. This conversation, I think we're supposed to look at it and learn from it. And so, what is it that we are to learn from this conversation between Jesus and Peter? One of the first things I think we're to see is that Christ will build his church through his followers. Christ will build his church. He had a mission. It was to build his church, and he wasn't going to do it apart from his followers. He was going to build his church through them. Or we might say it this way. He's going to build his church through his church. As Peter arrives to speak with Jesus, Jesus instantly begins to ask him. He says in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, he could be asking, do you love me more than you love these other people? But probably, it seems best that Jesus is probably asking, Simon, Peter, do you love me more than these love me? Do you think you love me more than they love me? I mean, Peter had always been the outspoken one. He'd always been loyal. When Jesus knew he was going to die, Peter didn't say, Jesus, we will all die for you. He said, I will. I will lay down my life for you. And yet Peter had been the one to deny him three times. When he was asked right to his face on three separate occasions, are you not one of his followers? He said, no, I'm not. He had denied the Lord three times. He had run away. And now Jesus was standing in front of him saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter answered, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. This is Peter's, I think, his way of saying, you know, it's sometimes a scary thing that the Lord knows our heart, isn't it? But on this occasion, Peter's appealing to the Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know I really do love you. And so Jesus responds, feed my lambs, at the end of verse 15. This, I think, would have had to have been amazing relief to Peter. For it seems very clearly that Peter is here forgiven. I mean, if you've ever sinned and you've known the depths of sin, and I do not doubt if you live the Christian life long enough, you have sinned and you have set there in that time after you sin and you know you've sinned and you see the evil of your sin and it's weighing on you so deeply. And no doubt you've probably asked yourself, good grief, what have I done? What am I doing? I mean, can forgiveness be mine? Will the Lord ever use me? I mean, have I ruined my lot in life? Peter is probably thinking the same thing. He had denied the Lord three separate occasions. He's probably thinking, can I be forgiven and will the Lord use me? And with one command, Jesus says to that, yes. Because he says to him, feed my lambs. That's imagery that harkens back to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, in which the Lord said, my shepherds have acted in an evil way, therefore I will bring judgment and my sheep will be scattered, and yet I will gather them. I will gather my people. I will gather my sheep together. And now he has said to Peter, you feed my lambs. That is, not only are you forgiven, but you get to be a part of my mission of gathering and feeding the lambs. I mean, what a great answer. What a great relief. And yet, that's not where the story ends. Because Jesus asks him the same question again. And the same question again. In verse 16, he asks him again, Simon, son of John, do you know me? Peter gives the same answer. Lord, you know that I love you. And then again, tend my sheep. Finally, in verse 17, he says to him, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. Apparently, Jesus wanted to go back and get confession from Peter in every, just as he had denied him three times, so he would now affirm his love for him. And so now, Jesus would extend to Peter the forgiveness on each occasion and on each representing the number of times that he had been denied. Now he would be affirmed, I'm going to feed my sheep through you. I'm going to tend my sheep through you. I'm going to build up my church through you. And so the first thing that we see in this text, is that Jesus did not raise from the dead so that he could go about and complete his divine mission and forget all of his followers. No, Jesus rose from the dead so that through his followers, he could complete the divine mission of gathering his sheep, of feeding his sheep, of building up his church. And the same thing falls not only to Peter, but to all of Christ's followers after him. We ourselves have been in that position in the depths of our sin. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, we have confessed our sin and in some ways have said to Jesus, will you forgive me and will you use me? And to all of us, as to Peter, Jesus has spoken to us clearly in his word and said, yes, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins. And he has said to all of us, feed my sheep. He said to all of us, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Oftentimes, we see the great commission. We see the commands of Christ as some kind of burdening thing. They are an invitation. They are a direct declaration to us that says, despite your utter unworthiness, I've made you worthy in Christ and am now inviting you to be part of the divine mission. And so to all of us, we see, first of all, that Jesus will build his church through his followers. And yet maybe you hear that kind of statement and you're thinking to yourself, you know, building of the church really is a big task, but it's not for me. You know, I'm a Christian, but I really don't want to labor in the church. Well, then Jesus makes something very clear as well. The second thing that I think is very clear in this conversation with Peter is that if you love Christ, you will labor in his church. See, Jesus doesn't just say to Peter, hey, Pete, how are you doing? Feed my sheep. He rather begins saying, Peter, do you love me? And when Peter says, yes, you know that I love you, Jesus says, then here's what you do. Feed my sheep. If you do not love Christ, you will not love his church. And if you claim to love Christ and you do not love his church, then you're lying. In the same way, you cannot, we've used this example numerous times, but you cannot say, Lee, I love you, it's your wife that I hate. I would say to you, you do not love me if you do not love my wife. You do not love me if you do not care for my wife. Do not think that you're some way ministering to me if you don't give a rip about her. Jesus says the same thing. Love, if you love me, feed my church. I think it is impossible to be a Christian and go through life consistently lacking love for the church. It's simply impossible. An oxymoron, if you will. Two things together that do not make sense. And I know that there are certain individuals, William and myself, have been set aside and were provided financially so that we might labor full-time in the church. And I know others have jobs that do not allow them to labor like that. And yet, for every one of us, the calling still remains. Whether you're able to give as much time as I am, the calling still remains to all of us, labor in the building up of the church. The church, let me say it this way, cannot be fifth on your priority list. It simply can't be. The fact that you have said, I will follow Christ and trust Him as my Lord and Savior, makes the church a grand priority in your life. Yes, love the Lord and devote yourself to a personal relationship with the Lord. Yes, care and love your family and do labor in their life. And yet, after that, the church, I think, must be a grand priority in our lives. We must love the church if we are saying that we love Christ. And we must labor in the church. And yet another thing that Jesus makes clear to Peter is that this is a challenging labor. This is a hard labor. Now, if you or I were drawing up this story, this time would probably be, I use Ray's example, this time would probably be a Precious Moments figurine set. You know, Jesus speaks to Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And Jesus walks over to him and he goes, now that's my boy. You know, maybe grabs him, gives him a noogie or something. And they go over and he says to Peter, that's right, man, this is great. You're with me again. We're doing great. Let's sit down and eat some fish. You know, I mean, whoa. You know, I mean, we're all good. That's not what happens. Jesus does forgive him. He does say to him, and Peter, you're going to get to be a part of the divine mission. But then he doesn't say, let me just pat you on the back. It's all going to be easy and breezy from here. No, he says, Peter, here's the good news. It's all good news. Here's the good news. You're forgiven. You get to be a part of the divine mission of feeding my sheep. Oh, and it will cost you your life. You will die. That's the first thing he says to him. After the last time, verse 17, the very end, feed my sheep. That was the last forgiveness and statement of commission, invitation to be part of the mission. And then he says to him in verses 18 and 19, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you did not want to go. What does that mean? John says, verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Tradition has it that Peter was killed being crucified on a cross. Some tradition has it that he was crucified upside down, saying, I do not want to die in the same manner my Lord did because I'm not worthy of that. But whether that is true or not, matters not. It does seem to hear that he was crucified because he said, Peter, when you were young, you used to walk where you wanted. You dressed yourself. When you're old, others will take you where you don't want to go. They will stretch out your arms. Now, most likely, the way that crucifixion worked is the way that you carried your cross is you carried that cross beam. And that cross beam would be laid on the ground, and they would lay you on that cross beam, and they would stretch out your arms, nailing them or tying them to that cross beam. And then you would get up, having your arms stretched out, and you would be forced to walk up to the vertical beam that would be, and that would be nailed together or tied together, and you would hang there on a cross crucified. So it seems that what Jesus is saying to Peter is, those events are going to happen with you. You used to go where you wanted. There's going to be someday, though, they're going to stretch out your arms where you don't want them to go, and they're going to lead you where you do not want to walk. And John says, he was telling Peter right there, you will die. Following Christ is hard. Why did Luther, nearly 500 years ago this day, have to stand before the emperor and risk his life? I think the answer very clearly is because God called Martin Luther to follow him and to build up his church. And at that point, at that place in Christian history, that's what it meant for Martin Luther. Why did John Huss have to die and Luther live 100 years later? Because at that point in history, John Huss had been called by God to give his life. And yet Peter does the same thing, doesn't it? This is very tempting to look and go, okay, God, here's what you've called me to, but look at him. You know, he's a Christian. Look at the life he's living. It seems easier. His lot in life seems a bit easier than mine. So what's going on with him then? This is what Peter does in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Apparently John was walking a bit behind as they took a stroll down the shore. The one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? John clearly identifies himself here. Verse 20, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, as Peter looked at John and he wanted to know, you know, his lot in life, Jesus was in essence saying to him, Peter, it's none of your business what goes on in anyone else's life because you are not called to follow John. You are not called to know exactly what's going to go on in John's life. You, Peter, are called to follow me. And it may be in your life that you are called to walk a much harder road than somebody else. It may be in our lives that we look around and in some reason in God's providence, he's, you know, blazed a path for another believer to live and they are obedient to him and it is a much easier road than you're walking. And it will be tempting to look and go, God, why does he or she get to walk there and I have to walk here? And the answer that the Lord will give all of us is what's going on in their life and the lot that I've laid for them is none of your business. You follow me. What does it matter what I've commanded for them? You follow me. The reason Huss had to die is because that was his lot. That was what God had called him to. The reason Luther had to stand and yet live is because that's what God called him to. And the reason we will go through what we will go through is because God has called us to follow him. And yet, whatever that means, I made this point in Sunday school, but we really need to get hold of this. Whatever that means, whatever obedience to the Lord means in our lives, whether it means we will suffer or even die, is it not enough that we get to follow the Lord? Is it not enough? I mean, think where this story started. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Was he worthy to be condemned to hell? Absolutely, he was worthy of that. And yet the Lord says to him, Peter, you're forgiven, and you get to follow me, and you get to be killed for my glory. We're all there as well. The Lord could have said to us, I will spare you the cost of following me. I will simply let you die in your sins and go to hell. The fact that we get to follow Jesus, is that not enough that says, I am, and in God's grace, counted worthy to follow him. And if I might give my life, what is that? And so, yes, it is a hard call. Yes, laboring and building up the church is a hard thing. And for some of us, it might be extremely difficult. Our situation in life might be extremely hard. And yet our call is not to compare ourselves to others, but simply to look at the Lord and hear his command, follow me and obey. Jesus is going to build up his church through us. If you love Christ, you will labor in his church. And laboring in his church, I think, will be a hard labor. And so is there any encouraging message in all of this? And the answer is yes. And the encouraging reality that we see in this story is that Jesus, that our Father, God the Father, God is sovereign over all the affairs of life. That is to say, God is in control and managing all the affairs of life. When Peter points to John and says, what about this disciple? Jesus says to him literally, verse 22 here, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, I pointed out what I think is the main thrust of that don't be concerned about looking to others. Our command is simply to obey the Lord, whatever that means. But there's another subtle message here. The subtle message is that John's life is in Christ's hands. If Jesus willed that John live to be 150, then guess what? John was going to live to be 150. If Jesus willed that John give his life tomorrow, John was going to give his life tomorrow. And the same is true in our life. You might say, You know, how do I know what's going to happen? And who's watching over me? And who's taking care of things? I mean, what if I'm called all alone in Africa? Who's going to know what's going on in my life? I mean, what if this church doesn't know what's going on? Well, the Lord does know. And not only does He know, but the Lord is managing your life. Everything that you have received has been measured out from the Lord. Even your situation in life has been measured out perfectly. For John Huss, he was to die. And the Lord had paved that in a perfect and God-glorifying way. For Luther, he was to stand before the emperor. For Peter, he was to be crucified. And think of this, Peter lived the next 30 years of his life knowing he was going to be killed. I mean, talk about that, you know, for some news for you. Oh, yeah, you're going to be killed sometime. Now go on living. That would be hard. How did Peter take it? I think Peter walked and obeyed and walked strongly with joy because he knew my life is in the hand of the Lord. If He wills that I die this way, I'm going to die this way. Apparently, he very clearly got the message because listen to what this very man Peter wrote later in 1 Peter 4:19. Listen to this verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter got it. In life, he said, I'm going to go through life, I'm going to obey the Lord, and it might cause me very much suffering according to His will, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to entrust my soul to the Lord, one who knows me and one who is in control of all things. And so this morning, maybe you're saying, yes, Lee, my life is very hard. Obedience to the Lord is very hard. It is frightening for me. It is scary to me. And if I say yes, and I say I'm going to obey the Lord and His calling upon my life, then it's going to be very hard. And how am I going to have comfort? And the comfort is this. God has given you that calling because He created you, and He knows you, and He is caring for you, and He is sovereign over all things. And so this morning, I want to challenge all of us simply to obey the Lord. All of us have been told by the Lord, if you love me, you will labor in my church. Therefore, labor in my church. It is a hard calling, but you can know these two things this morning as you answer yes to the Lord. One, you have been bought by Him. You're not your own. God doesn't negotiate with you over what you're going to do. You're His. He bought you. He could have condemned you to hell, but He purchased you that you might be His tool and that He might use you. And secondly, you can know that He is sovereign over your life and over your situation. And so therefore, this morning, as we come to the table, I really want two things to go on. One, I want us to remember our redemption. Peter began this story having denied the Lord three times. And he heard from the Lord, you're forgiven by hearing, you're allowed to minister. You're allowed to be part of this divine mission. Maybe you this morning, maybe you came in with sin being very real to you, it was weighing on you, and you thought, Lord, can I know forgiveness? This morning, might you hear from His cross, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you are not simply forgiven if you repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, but you're even asked, you're even commanded to be a part of the divine mission. And secondly, I pray that we would remember that commission and obey. And so this morning, let us come to the table with thanksgiving, and let us come to the table with an answer that says, we will obey the Lord. This morning, I pray that as we take of this bread and as we take of the cup, that we will truly be showing forth in this visible sign what nobody else can see. I mean, on a typical Sunday morning, maybe, when I was growing up, the command would have been given, if you want to answer yes to the Lord's call in your life, then you march forward and come down this aisle and we will pray for you. But you know, the tragedy, I think, of that is that everybody should have been marching forward. Everybody. Nobody should sit in their seat. What I'm saying to you this morning is that every one of us is going to come face to face this morning with this call. If you love Christ, you will labor in His church. You will say yes as He commands you. And so this morning, as we take the bread and we take the cup, let this cup and this bread represent a proclamation that nobody else can see. A proclamation in your heart that says, God, I have heard Your word, and I choose to receive and obey Your word. As you receive the cup and as you receive the bread, let it be a visible proclamation to the rest of the world this morning of something they cannot see. your commitment of your heart that says, yes, I will obey whatever it means in my life. We're going to take a moment of silence. Maybe you want to pray. The ushers come forward. The musicians will get in place. William will then lead us in a song. A song reminding us of the cross, reminding us of our redemption, and then a proclamation, really, to the Lord that says, because you have done that, it is enough. I will obey you. I will follow you. I'll commit my life to you. You're welcome to sing along with him. I will then pray after we distribute the elements. We'll take the bread together. We'll take the cup together. If you are not a believer this morning, if you've heard the gospel and you say, no, I refuse Christ, I will not obey him, then I ask you to abstain from this morning, because you've heard what this proclamation is. I've heard the word, and I say, yes, I'm following Christ. So let's take a moment of silence as the ushers and musicians get in place this morning. Father, thank you for John 21, for allowing us to witness that conversation between your son and Peter, and reminding us of forgiveness, reminding us of the privilege of being able to follow the Lord, and reminding us of the costly nature of following him. And yet this morning, I pray that you might be pleased as you look upon your people and we visibly proclaim, we have heard your word, and we will obey it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.